Sunday's always a fantastic
day. I know. In fact, Bob would tell us that every day is the most important day.
Well done, Bob.
but yeah, on this journey, really, for us to be together as three churches in Bassett Street, it's an amazing thing, really. As we, you know, we've been kind of pondering it in the last weeks, really. What an amazing thing it is if we look, you know, 3 years ago, and to imagine that we could all be here together, and God having joined our hearts, and with a vision to reach the people outside. It's an amazing thing. We just really thank God for it. But we're grateful to Eddie, who's actually played a very big part in it with his with the love and the grace and the wisdom that God's given him. So it's a special day today. We've kind of been trying to find an opportunity to take the Lord's Supper, and it happened to be this week, and we just thought that was particularly appropriate, you know, for us kind of, in a sense, all taking the Lord's Supper together for the first time, and to have Eddie and Cressy and Chase with us as well. It's brilliant. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace, Lord, for your wisdom, for your plan, Lord. We thank you that you have a plan for this world, Lord. Thank you that you have a plan for this church, Lord. Thank you have a plan for Eddie and Cressy, Lord, and somehow we could never second guess what your plans are. But we thank you for this plan, Lord. We thank you that you have a future and a hope for us. And we pray for Eddie, you will anoint him. You will fill his mouth and his heart with your word, Lord. And we pray that you will give us hearts to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Nick, and thank you, church, for inviting me along. And I must say that it's not down to us, it's down to God. All glory goes to him. We've only been able to do what we've done because of him. And we have a saying in the church that we go to in Colchester, pass it on. In other words, pass it to God. Don't take glory for yourself. Well, some of you would know that I'm into art, and I was reading about a king who wanted an artist to paint a picture. And the picture they had to paint was a picture of peace. Okay? So they had to paint a picture of peace. So there's lots of entries, lots of people had different ideas about peace. And the king had to select which was the best picture out of all the pictures that was submitted. And as he looked at them, he kept going back to two. And one was a picture of a mountain with a lovely stream flowing through it, the sun shining in the sky. And the king could just see himself just sitting there in front of this picture. The other one was of a stormy day, the wind blowing, the trees bending, the waterfall was quite rough. And as he looked deeper into it, he could see that the trees were bending from the wind, and that really it wasn't a day to be outside. But as he looked at it, you know, as you look at pictures, as you look at the detail in them, he saw there was a bird nesting in the middle of the tree with its young. So he was torn between the two pictures. Anyway, I'll cut the story short for you. He chose the one with the bird sitting in the middle. And this morning, I'm going to just talk about peace for a little while. Galatians 5:22, which I think Phil has got up for us, says that the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, and kindness. And I just want us to think about the character of peace just for a little while. I guess as I described those pictures, you all went into your own little world or your own little description of peace, didn't you? Isn't it great? Wouldn't the world be lovely if every day was just a peaceful day? You could just sit there, not worry about anything, and just let the world go by. Knowing that whatever comes along, you could just shake it off. There's no problem. You'll just be able to get up and deal with it. Well, sadly, it isn't like that, is it? It's actually like the picture that won the first prize, isn't it? There we are, nested in the middle, in God's hands, while the rest of the world is in absolute chaos around us. You might think that once we leave here that we're retired, but we're not. According to government statistics, I've got a few more years to go, which is quite sad. But I'm the managing director or CEO, whichever title you want to give it, of a church charity in Colchester. And one of our roles there is to resettle refugees that come into the UK. And we work, I cover all of Essex, so I have to travel throughout Essex and deal with the council and the Home Office and all kinds of other mad people along the way, because they don't really make any decisions. You've got to keep trying to tell them, we need to do this and we need to do that and whatnot. So we work with a lot of, we work with refugees. Recently, since August last year, we've resettled 29 families throughout Essex. And it's quite a bit of work, because you know that if you go to a house in the UK, you open it up, there's normally nothing inside. When a refugee arrives, they open the door up and it's all set out for them. And just a question for you, okay, quickly. Do you know the difference between a refugee and an asylum seeker? No? Okay, so a refugee will go to, they'll go to one of the neighbouring countries and they'll go into the UNHCR camps, and they'll be there for about 3 to 7 years. And what they are is that they're quizzed, or they're taken through a procedure, and in the following year they go back and they're quizzed again and again and again and again, and then the UNHCR decide whether they'll stay where they are, whether they'll go back to their own country to resettle, or whether they need to be resettled elsewhere. And normally, children at risk and women at risk and medical needs are high on the list, so those ones tend to take priority. An asylum seeker will make their own way to the UK. Okay, so those coming over from France or from other countries that make their own way or pay for their passage, they're asylum seekers. They go into a slightly different system. They go into a sort of holding house, and then they're there for a while. And once they're given leave to remain, they've got to go off and find their own property and build their own life. So as I said, as we look at the world around us, we can see that there is really all this chaos going on. But here we're told that one of the gifts of the Spirit is peace. And that as Christians, we should live, or peace is one of those fruits that we should bear. Well, in order to do that, first of all, we need to acknowledge what's wrong, don't we? And the first thing is that the Bible says is that we're all sinners. And as we look at the world around us and the wars that are going on in Ukraine and everywhere else, it's because of man's own sinners. Because man wants something out of life. He's never satisfied, or she is never satisfied. They always want something else. There's something inside of us that just drives us to do evil to other people to get what we actually want. And that's the sin. I liked Joe's prayer. And this bit, the sin, I like the way my sin was described there. I could deal with that. But the Bible says that we're all sinners. And isn't that so? I wonder what type of bloke Putin would be if the Lord touched his life today. Do you think he'd pull out of the Ukraine? Do you think he would have a change of heart? What about Afghanistan? What would it be like there? Or Pakistan? Or Iraq? All of those countries have refugees that need somewhere else to go, that are driven out of their country by war because of man's greed. And the Bible says, in order for us to have peace and to have peace with God, we need to recognize that it's our hearts, it's our desires that doesn't bring us peace. It's our own selfishness that doesn't give us that peace. The second thing is that to have peace with God, we need to acknowledge the Saviour, don't we? We need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Saviour. It's in Him that we have this peace that the Bible speaks about. We can't find it for ourselves. It's actually in Him. And we need to acknowledge Him as the Saviour. Phil's got Philippians 4 up there for me. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Thank you. Bible's quite clear, is that it's a peace of God that we get. And that is from acknowledging the Saviour. You know, most of us, when we go to church, and I guess for most people around the world, it's the things that we do that tends to give us peace, isn't it? It's the good things. Isn't it great when you go up to someone and be really nice to them or do them a favor or help them out? You know, maybe you're in the shops and someone hasn't quite got the money to pay for their shopping and it's only a couple of quid out and you just give them that couple of pounds, or you see somebody homeless and you give them a coat or a blanket. Isn't that really, really nice? It gives you a kind of peaceful thing in itself, doesn't it? Coming to church is great as well. I love that song, Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne. Eh? The darling of heaven crucified, or I think that one was the treasure of heaven crucified, wasn't it? Shows you my age. Maybe I sang a different version when I was a bit younger. Isn't that great? And then to sit down and to praise your brothers and sisters and all of that, and to come along to the Alpha group and to support the church at prayer meetings and that sort of thing. All of those things are great, and they're right, aren't they? They're the sort of things that we should be doing. But it doesn't deal with our sin, does it? It doesn't give us the peace. They're all part of what we should be doing because of that transformation, because of that change, because of God in our hearts, but it doesn't give us that peace, does it? It's actually knowing him and acknowledging him. And I love what Joe said, is that we need to get to know him more. So often we're focused on the things that we do, when actually the peace of God comes through knowing God. Yeah. Some of you will know that we've had quite a tough year. We've losing our youngest son, and other things has happened to us along the way. But we've just known that peace because we've known God. And that's all I can say to you. I can't say to you that it hasn't been hard. It's been difficult. It's been hard to know how to respond. It's hard to know what to do. But I must say that I believe that, as I say this, I'm speaking for my wife as well, that we've known peace because we've known God. You know, and we've had saints pray for us and churches pray for us. But knowing God has brought that peace, isn't it? And that's what we need to do. We need to get to know him. In order to have that peace, we need to know him. So we ought to believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the other things that we need to do to have peace is to stop worrying. Can you believe that? That's easy to say, isn't it? Stop worrying. I was reading some statistics on the internet. Mr. Google's really good, isn't he? You get lots of stuff off of there, or Mrs. Google, or whatever it, if you want, whatever you want to call it. Okay. Statistics say that 60% of worries is unwarranted because it just doesn't happen. Wow, that's over half. 60%. 20% have already come to pass and are completely out of your control. So 20% of your worry has already passed and is complete. You couldn't have done anything about it anyway. Only 10% remains, and 4 to 5% is real and justifiable. The remaining 5%, you can't do anything about the other half of them. So in other words, what we do is we worry over 1% of things that we could actually do anything about, or anything that we could actually change, and the rest of it is absolutely pointless when you think about it. And the Bible speaks a lot about worry, worrying, doesn't it? You know, it says that, look at the birds and the sparrows. Do they worry about what they eat? Or who will feed them? No. But yet, they're the sort of things that we're worried about, isn't it? And concerned about. What are we going to do tomorrow? How are we going to eat? What are we going to eat tomorrow? Or what are we going to wear? Where are we going to get the money from? That sort of thing. So we ought to stop, or try to stop, worrying at least. And just remember that we only have 1% control over that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And there's a song that I'm sure that we still sing, isn't it? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that right? I must say, I think my wife is not a worrier. I think I'm the worrier in the family. Because she says, oh, we'll just pray about it and leave it. You know, we just come back from a week's holiday in Chelsea, and we took two of Chase's friends with him because he's so young. I don't have the energy to keep up with him anymore, so we take a few friends with him, and it's one turned into two. And she was just like, oh, just leave them in the amusement arcade and we'll go into the entertainment lounge and we'll sit there. And I was just like, every 25 minutes, like, I wonder where these boys are. I better go and see. What on earth are they up to? Since, oh, I've just prayed about it. They'll be fine. And they were. My worry was completely in vain. But I think that's a gift that my wife most certainly has that I lack. One other thing that we ought to change is that we ought to change our thought pattern. Just coming back to the work that I do, a lot of the guys that we work with are mainly Muslim families, and it's great. We're not allowed to share the gospel with them. So what I do is that we get churches together and local Christian communities together and get them to support them as befrienders. So they come in and they support them as befrienders, and they invite them to church to church activities and clubs and, you know, is there still toddler groups or is that outdated? Okay, so don't know what I mean by toddler. It's the word toddler I was worried about. Okay, because they're normally called parent and something else now, aren't they? So, they invite them to group, things like that and activity plays and alpha courses and they end up praying with them and we end up praying with them as well. They certainly know that we're Christians. But one of the things that is the biggest challenge for them is to change. You know, things in the UK or life in the UK is very different for them as opposed to life back in the country where they come from. In Afghanistan, they got huge houses. And a lot of the houses they go into are very small houses. But you'll have four and five generations that will live there. You know, a man will get married and bring his wife and they'll build on the house or they'll build another place somewhere else. So there's family that's always around the children to look after the children and to care for the children. And, you know, there'll be mom and the daughter-in-laws or daughters and so on. There'll just be generations upon generations. The men will go off to the coffee shop, they'll go off to prayer, they'll go off to work, they'll do all kinds of things like that. Of course, they come here and it's very different for them. You know, they're surprised. They were surprised to see men pushing pushchairs. But yet the men take the children to school, which is quite odd. And the wife, you know, stays home. And they said, well, I can't go to work because how's my children going to get to school? So life is very different for them. Obviously, in a place like Essex, the local halal shops are very few and far between as well. So they got to travel a little, and of course some can drive, some can't drive, others don't have cars as well, so it's that sort of thing that gets them as well. And then there's the language barrier and finding work or getting into work and learning English for some of them. A lot of the Afghan translators, the men would have been translators for the British Army. They would have worked alongside them or the US Army. And worked on security, interrogation, or translation of papers and that sort of thing. And of course, their English is fairly okay until it comes to reading and writing. But life is very different for them. And that's where the befrienders, that's where people like church people and communities come in and actually make that difference to them. Befriend them, say hello to them. They've got a face to look at and to smile with. They've got a face to sit down and read children's books with. You know, children's books are great. Loads of words, but loads of colours and images and things like that you can point to as well. Games are another fantastic thing. Playing drafts and chess and Monopoly and all those other... Do they still play Monopoly? Yeah, of course they do. But, you know, all those sort of things. Games, another great way of just getting over that language barrier and learning, picking up different words, you know. Life changes for them as well, doesn't it? You know, as Christians as well, in order to have the peace of God, we ought to change our thought patterns, hadn't we? We ought to change our thought patterns to have the peace of God. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's quite a verse, loaded verse, if you want, isn't it? It means that we ought to change the things that we were listening to, or we do listen to, or we do take in. We ought to be changing those things. We ought to becoming more like Jesus. We ought to be clearing out the rubbish that's in our lives. And sadly, it isn't so, is it? We don't change our friends. Very often our language changes slightly, but depends on which group we're in. We're still in the pub getting drunk with a few friends or having a few drinks. They're watching the soaps because there's something to discuss with our friends when we go, or our colleagues at work, and to keep up to date. And of course, we want to look cool, don't we? We don't really want to stand out against anybody else. How dare we be different? How dare we even say that we're Christians in the workplace? You see, it's all of those old things that we still want to hang on, or we still drag along with us. We haven't quite cleared out, have we? And that's what we ought to do, isn't it? We ought to change our pattern, if you want, of behavior, so that we understand, or so that we have the peace of God in us. We ought to be reading His word, believing His word. And I know it's difficult to believe God's word. There are points that you come across and you think to yourself, really? Have I got to hate my brother and sister and mother? Have I got to deny all to follow Him? No, Jesus didn't mean that. Of course He didn't mean that. There are parts that are very difficult, isn't there? And there's parts that are easy. Come to me, all who are thirsty. I will give you drink. I will quench your thirst. There's parts that are difficult, but we ought to believe His word. It's His word, isn't it? It's complete. And that ought to be changing our thought pattern. That ought to be changing the things that we listen to as well. You know, it's great to work with different churches and different communities and see the way that they come in and help the refugees and work with us as well as an organisation. We do a lot of the paperwork, as I call it, dealing with the Home Office and all their bureaucracy and trying to get through that, and dealing with benefits and housing allowances and child benefit and all the other wonderful things that you can get if you're on benefits as well. And then trying to sort of say, well, things are a little bit different for these people. We need to have a bit more leniency. We need to have this. And then trying to get them to understand it. And of course, we have our befrienders and volunteers, as we call them, who come in and really sort of get along side them as well. And that got me really thinking about this last piece, about peace as well. You know, peace is that we ought to examine how we have peace with each other. You know, church, I must say, brothers and sisters, we are good. We are really good at interacting and having peace with others. But we're not really good at interacting and having peace with each other in church. And I say that sincerely. I've been to lots of churches and they argue over the songs that they sing. People get upset. They won't come because there's no traditional songs. Or they won't come because there's no contemporary songs. Or they won't come because there's a mixture of both and they haven't sung what I'm used to singing every week. How great thou art. How have they missed it? Hey, and they're not using the King James Version. We fall out about all manner of things, don't we? And it shouldn't be, should it? In fact, our relationship with each other should be like our relationship with those outside that we're trying to bring into the kingdom of God. You see, as our relationship is like that, so there's peace among us. It's amazing, isn't it, that God's house is at peace with the world outside, people that are seeking to bring in, but not at peace with each other. What a challenge to us, isn't it, when you think about it? There we are. I'm fine with the guy on the street or the lady on the street. I'm only going to see them for 5 minutes and probably interact with them for 3 of those minutes. And that's fine. And every morning when I see them, I'll say, "Hiya, how are you? Are you all right? What's life got on the agenda for you today?" And I'll spend time with them, but I come into church. Do I really treat my brothers and sisters in the same way? Those that are joined to us, those that are part of my family through our faith in God? No. You see, it's those sort of things that destroy our peace, really, isn't it? So just to encourage you, peace is there, isn't it? Peace of God passes all understanding. That peace that we have is with him. We need to get to know him. We really do need to drill down and get to know him. We ought to think about our pattern, the way that we're living. Is it God's word that is taking control? Is it changing the pattern of the way that we live? Am I okay? Yep, okay. Okay. It's amazing what you can see from the front, isn't it? People looking at it. Yeah. We ought to, he's put me off my stride now. We ought to think about, our pattern of behavior, isn't it? God's word needs to take that central place in our hearts and in our thoughts. That has to change, isn't it? And we need to, the biggest challenge, I think, for us is how we actually have peace among each other. How do we interact with each other? What about when things in church don't quite go the way that I want it to go? Or something that I haven't seen eye to eye with? Am I willing to go to someone and to make that up? Am I willing just to dismiss it and go to a church somewhere else? The peace of God has to be worked out in our lives, isn't it? And that's a challenge for all of us, really, is working that out in our lives. And as we have his peace, so we're able to make decisions, make right decisions, and so we're able to live in harmony with each other. Shall I pray for him? Yeah? Okay, let me pray for you. I think I've got a few minutes before the guys come down from upstairs. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that one of the gifts of the Spirit is peace. And we thank you that we've been able just to stop and look at that peace. And Father, just to know that peace is in knowing you and you alone. And Father, we want to know you more. Father, we want to know you deeper. Father, we want you to penetrate our lives and to live through us, that our thought patterns and our behavior patterns may change. And Father, that we would dare to be different amongst people. Father, I remember telling the Sunday school children, dare to be a Daniel, and may we dare to be Jesus wherever we go. And Father, may we have peace with each other as we serve you both inside and outside the church. Father, may we be concerned for our brothers and sisters around us. And Father, may we help them just as we would help a stranger. And Father, may we serve them as we are serving you. But Father, we pray that should we not be aware of your presence, Father, that your Spirit will speak to us this morning and make us aware of your presence. And Father, that your Spirit will do a work in our hearts, that you will be glorified in and through us. So Father, we just commit ourselves afresh to you this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you'll be glorified in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Eddie. That's a bit, lots of stuff to get around. Leonie, do you want to just bring your musicians back? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Father, that your word convicts and gives us hope and encouragement, Lord. And we just want to pray that you would help us to do your will, do your word. In Jesus' name. Just going to sing
We'll have a moment to think a bit more about what Eddie has shared, particularly the end bit, I think, which is the tricky bit, isn't it? You know, it says in the Bible, it says, make, and it's one of my favorite verses, it says, make every effort to be at peace with one another. So that means we've got to work at it, don't we? And it's not surprising, it's hard, really. We have an enemy too, don't we? But that peace, do you find that you lose more peace through relationships than anything else? I do. You know, where there's conflict, you know, it's a terrible peace drain, isn't it? But the Bible says that we have peace through the blood of the cross. Hallelujah. Shall we just stand as we sing this one? It's about the cross, and we're going to just thank him for that. There is forgiveness. There is mercy in the blood of Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you that there is peace through the blood of the cross. The Bible says that he made peace through his blood. Father, we needed forgiveness, Lord, and we need forgiveness. Even today, as you convict us of areas of our lives, Father, that we need to put right, Lord, things that have gone wrong, relationships that maybe where we've been difficult, tricky, horrible, maybe, who knows. But we thank you that there is forgiveness for those that confess their sins to you. And we want to bring those things that we've heard today, want to bring those relationships to you today. Those hard things, those difficult things, those critical things that we have said and thought, Father. We want to be a different kind of people, Lord, full of love, joy, and peace, Lord. So help us, Lord, we pray today. And Father, as we worship you now, Lord, would you just move in our hearts, Lord, and fill us with that love of God. Bible says that he pours out his love by his Spirit in our hearts. Father, do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do sit down for a moment. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper now. And I just wanted to make it really clear and simple for everybody. We've got three different traditions of taking the Lord's Supper. And I spoke about this last week, tried to take away all the baggage that we add to it, to the real simplicity of what this all is all about. And what it isn't all about is how often we take it, or what method we use, or what words we use. It's just important that we do what Jesus said. And he said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So we're doing this to remember that the death of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the crucified one, is the most important thing in the Christian life. And that cross is front and central to everything we do. And Jesus wanted to make sure that this, of all things, was the thing that we remembered. Secondly, how do we take it? We take it thankfully. And so when you take the bread and you eat it, just say thank you. And just in that thank you, Jesus, you're taking in the benefit and the goodness of what he did when he died on the cross. And we're supposed to take it seriously too. And so Eddie was talking about our relationships. And if God has spoken to you by the Holy Spirit this morning about something, even as I was praying this morning, I felt the Lord was speaking to me of maybe a bit of a critical spirit. I was thinking about somebody and I was thinking critically in my heart. And then I listened to something that Wendy had sent me about the seven words of Jesus on the cross. And the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And actually, they didn't know what they were doing. But there was something in Jesus that wanted to think the best of those people. And I thought, Lord, do that in me. Make me more generous and less critical. So whatever it is, we confess. He forgives. And it says that we should examine ourselves before we take it. Thirdly, who is it for?
It's for believers, isn't it? People who are born again, people who are in the family of God. The Jewish family and the family group, as Jesus was at the Last Supper, there's just a family gathered around. But by the time we get to Corinthians, you get a whole church taking it together. So the context has changed. But they were all people who believed. And we leave it to the parents to work out what their children understand and what's appropriate for them. And then what do we do? So what we're going to do is we're going to, first of all, we're going to break the loaf of bread as we read a scripture. And then a piece of bread will be taken round to everybody. And then as you receive the bread, just eat the bread. Take a moment with the Lord and say thank you as you eat the bread. And then we'll do the same with the wine. We'll read a passage about sharing the blood of Christ. And then these little things that have been, we're very COVID friendly this morning. So we've got these little glasses of wine. So you can just take one yourself, drink it, give thanks. And then you can actually just pop it down. We're very blessed with these chairs, aren't we? You can pop it down there if you don't know what to do with it, and we'll collect them all up afterwards. And the bread, well, there'll maybe be some crumbs, so we won't worry about that too much. So I wonder whether, Eddie, would you like to help with this morning? Would that be all right? And Bob, have you got strong hands, Eddie? We'd like someone to break the bread. So this is what Jesus said, Matthew 26:26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it. You got to be strong. And gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. Just take a moment as you receive the bread. Jesus said, this is my body given for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And he took a cup. He took a cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. She received this wine. We're just thinking about Jesus shedding his blood, pouring out his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And all we can say is thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's just take a little time to say hi to each other, shall we? Give people a fist bump or a hug or say hello from a distance, whatever you like. And we're going to bring in the coffee soon.